A study conducted in 2022 found that on average, Americans tell 4 lies a day. Every day in this country, there are 1,320,000,000 lies told. That is a staggering number. Now, 4 times a day seems like a low number, doesn't it? It really does. I know some people that would blow past 4 lies in a day. I think we might have 1,320,000,000 lies in our nation's capital in one day. The same survey, when people were asked how often they think someone lies to them, their response was 6 times a day. So that's just shy of 2 billion lies per day. Now, we would agree that we live in a culture of lies. There's not a sector of our society that is free from a lying. Lying is everywhere. It's ubiquitous. It's in the fabric of our society. We're not shocked by lying. In fact, we're surprised when someone tells the truth. Maybe you've already been lied to today. I hope you've not already told a lie today. But before you go to bed, chances are that someone will lie to you or you will hear a lie. The Apostle John wrote, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Well, if the evil one runs the world, what can we expect in this world? Well, Jesus said this, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." In the very opening of the Bible, we find Satan lying. Adam and Eve lying. And the lies haven't stopped. Lying, falsifications, deceit, dishonesty is the big wheel that keeps on turning and turning and turning. John MacArthur made this observation. The whole society is, our whole society is largely built on a network of fabrication and manufactured truth. So much of business, politics, government, the educational system, science, religion, and even family life is built on falsehoods and half-truths that a sudden revelation of the whole truth would cause society as we know it to disintegrate. It would be too devastating. I think there's truth in that. We live in a world of whoppers, and we're not talking about the hamburger. I don't know if you heard about the busload of politicians. They were headed to a convention, but because of road construction, they had to take a detour down a rural road. The driver was having problems with a winding country road and lost control of the bus and ran off the road and crashed into a tree in a farmer's field. The farmer just happened to be driving to town when he noticed that there was a gaping hole in his fence. He went to investigate and saw what had happened. He went back to his truck, got a shovel, and buried all the politicians. Since the politicians never arrived at the convention, a state trooper was dispatched to locate them. He backtracked their route, followed the country road, saw the wrecked bus in the field, and looked up the farmer that owned the property. The trooper asked the farmer where the politicians had gone. The farmer informed the trooper he had buried all of them. The trooper said, didn't you call the coroner? After all, not all of them might have been dead. The farmer replied, well, some of them kept saying they weren't, but you know how them politicians lie. Someone said an honest politician is one who, when he's bought, will stay bought. Some of you remember when former Bill Clinton, President Bill Clinton, looked at the American people and lied about a sexual relationship with a White House intern. Now, it's not just politicians who are known for their dishonesty. Those of us who make up the Church of Jesus Christ aren't always the most honest bunch. A wealthy man lay on his deathbed, and the pastor came to visit him, and he prayed for this man in his church. And when the pastor was done, the businessman said, if God heals me, I'll give the church $1 million. Well, amazingly, this man got better, and within a few weeks, he was out of the hospital. Several months later, the pastor bumped into him on the sidewalk and said, you know, when you were in the hospital dying, you promised to give the church $1 million if you got well, but we haven't received it yet. The man replied, did I say that? I guess that just shows how sick I really was. A word of caution. Let's not miss what God is saying to each of us about this topic. You know, it's like shooting fish in a barrel to call out politicians and used car salesmen and attorneys and advertisers and the media for their dishonesty. But what about us? Are we truthful? Are we honest? It's one thing to appear truthful. It's another thing to be truthful. We like the idea of honesty and truth in principle, but somehow truth gets lost in practice. If you have your Bibles, open them again to the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, we are in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. And here's what Jesus says when he comes to this point of the sermon. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond that is of evil. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but as he does that, he is unmasking the scribes and the Pharisees. They had an external righteousness, but they lacked a true internal corresponding righteousness. Their righteousness was a system of rules keeping. Rather than obey the spirit of the Old Testament with their heart, they invented a series of loopholes to get around the law, to break the law, but maintain an appearance of piousness and devotion and orthodoxy. And Jesus steps into that religious scene in Israel and he blows up the religious leader's charade. He proclaimed an internal righteousness of the heart, a righteousness that only he could give a person that admitted their sinfulness. If you go back to verse 3, those who are poor in spirit, those who have mourned for their sin, those who hungered and thirst for righteousness. And that's what he offered. Now, we're in a section in the sermon that underscores the truth that righteousness is not outward conformity, but there's an inner response of the heart. Let me just give you a feel for this. We read things like, you say, don't murder. Jesus would say, don't hate or despise. You say, don't commit adultery. Jesus says, don't entertain lewd thoughts in your mind. You say, when you divorce, do the proper paperwork. Jesus says, don't be selfish. You say, when you vow, get the wording right. Jesus says, be truthful. Now, unless you live in the world of business or law, you don't probably think much about oaths and vows and pledges and legally binding contracts. We don't need those things if people told the truth, but they don't. And Jesus lived in a world of lies, just like we live in a world of lies. And the worst liars were the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees. And the message that Jesus communicated on the Sermon on the Mount in this section was simple and direct. Tell the truth. Speak the truth. Your words matter. So let's look closer at what Jesus says. The first thing I want you to see is this. The teaching Jesus quotes. The teaching Jesus quotes. Look at verse 33. He's speaking from the Old Testament scriptures. He says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, this is a synthesis of several Old Testament passages of Scripture. So let me give those to you so you can get a feel for where Jesus is pulling from. In Leviticus 19:12, we read this, you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to that which proceeds out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23, 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. Now the intent of these commands was to prevent perjury and to prohibit the breaking of a pledge, the making of a vow. And what we read here is straightforward, it's basic, it's this: be honest, be truthful. Keep your word, keep your promise. Your word is your bond. Now, there was a weightiness, a gravity, a strictness to the honoring of a vow, to the keeping of a promise. And maybe you picked up on that, but let me highlight a couple of statements in those verses that I just read. In Leviticus 19, it says this: to swear falsely was, now get this, to profane the name of the Lord. You may say, I don't use vulgarity, I don't use profanity, but you lie. You are profaning the name of the Lord in doing that. Deuteronomy 23, to break a vow would be a sin in you. The Lord will surely require it of you. Oh, you may get by with it. Nobody may catch you. You may be able to get off on a technicality, but God's not going to let you off because you lie. Leviticus 5:4, I didn't read this, but it says this: if a man swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and he comes to know it, he will be guilty. So it shall be when he becomes guilty that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. You said something, you forgot you had said it, but you realize later on that you hadn't kept your word. What do? You confess it. You admit it for what it is. It's sin. When the Israelites discovered that the Gibeonites, this is from Joshua, had deceived them, they wanted to attack them. And Joshua and the leaders said, you can't do that. And here's what they said. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. We will even let them live so that the wrath will not be upon us for the oath we swore to them. What do we learn? God doesn't take it lightly when we're given to dishonesty and deception and lying. We live in a culture of lies. We hear everybody lies. We treat lying as if it's okay. It's not. God has recorded every word that you and I have ever said, and he will hold us to account. Listen to these shocking words, Revelation 21:8. All liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burn, or in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. All liars. No one gets away with lies. No one. That's the teaching. The next thing I want you to see is the tactics Jesus confronts. The tactics Jesus confronts. This is 34 through 36. Jesus says, this is what you've been told. Now I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. We read it again, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make your hair white or black. Now, what the Pharisees and the scribes had done had turned oath making into oath faking and lie making. They had schemed and designed ways to lie and skirt the truth, and they had shifted the emphasis from the vow made to the formula used in making it. It was all about the wording. It was all about the formula. And they had elaborate guidelines for making vows. Listen to what Robinson says. By New Testament times, the legalists, that would have been the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious frauds, had focused on the, quote, name of the Lord in the oath. God's name, not commitment, concerned the religious leaders. And so an oath was uttered to underline the truth. And so an oath that was uttered to underline the truth came to undermine the truth. They got to a point of saying that only the speech that had to be true was an oath. Then they went a step further. They decided But not all oaths matter. Only those that are in God's name, only those in which a person swears to God, those are the ones that really matter. As a result, the whole culture, with its fine-tuning of oaths, became a society of liars. Lying under oath became a fine art. Now, these verses give an idea of the corrupt oath-making and what it looked like. In verses 34 and 36, I already mentioned it, twice Jesus says, make no oath at all. Now, that doesn't prohibit the making of all oaths. God swore to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. He promised him a people, a place, and protection. Jesus swore on oath to Caiaphas that he was the Christ. Paul, on several occasions, swore by the Lord. So what Jesus prohibits and condemns is not all oath-taking, but devious, corrupt oath-making. And this is what the religious leaders engaged in. The oath scheming that the scribes and the Pharisees had created was, for them, just a big, elaborate game. What it was a scam, and they were good at it. Now, I want you to notice the text. Just look in your Bibles as I go over this. They would swear by heaven. They would swear by earth. They would swear by the temple. They would swear by their own head, that is, by their own life. They would swear by the altar. That didn't stop there. They would swear by anything that sounded pious and sacred. But it was all a ruse. It was all intended to be deceiving. So what they did is they used what they called secondary oaths, but they wouldn't use a primary oath. You say, well, what's a primary oath? Well, making a pledge or an oath in the name of the Lord. And if they made a secondary oath, it wasn't made in the name of the Lord, they were free to renege on that oath. I quoted Robinson earlier. Let me quote him again. The Pharisees got it down to prepositions. They would swear towards Jerusalem. That oath didn't matter. We get an idea of what Jesus thought about their oath-making on the Sermon on the Mount, but later on he excoriates the scribes and the Pharisees for what they do. Turn back, just keep your finger here, turn back a little bit, or turn forward to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I want you to see this because Jesus picks this up again and he elaborates on it when he's speaking directly to the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, we read this starting in verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Verse 18, and whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Verse 20, therefore, whoever swears by the altar, or swears both by the altar and by everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple, swears by both the temple and him who dwells on it. Whoever swears by heaven, swears by both the throne of God and by him who sits on it. So Jesus exposes them for their dishonesty. And notice what he says to them. He said, woe. That's a word of judgment. He says, blind guides. They thought they were spiritual guides, but they were blind. That's an oxymoron. You can't be a guide and be blind. They thought they were. He calls them fools and blind men twice. In that section in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus just blisters them for their deception and their pretense and their lies. Now, what about us? Can we do the same thing? Do we ever look for ways to get off on a technicality? You know, we have our ways of getting out of something. You know, we'll say things like Scout's Honor, or I swear on a stack of Bibles. Or may lightning strike me if I'm not telling the truth. Or I swear on my mother's grave. we have our statements that we use. How did Jesus counter the folly and the deception of these false vows? Look at what he says in the text. He essentially is saying this. He says, you constantly speak in the presence of God. There is no place he is not. There is no place that is not his. Notice what he says. He says, heaven is God's throne. The earth, this is verse 35, is God's footstool. He says, Jerusalem is God's residence. They swore by geography. They swore biology. Jesus says, God made you. He created you. God can't be pawned off. The numbers of your beard, the numbers of your head, he knows them. And what Jesus is saying here is he says, God doesn't suddenly step back and step aside when an oath is made. He hears every oath. He knows every heart. He knows every intention. Other people may not know that you're lying and being deceptive, but God does. And he goes, your tactics, they may work with others, but they don't stand before a holy God. He sees what you're doing. We do well to remember the words of Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ. Now listen, in the sight of God. There's no word that you and I ever say. There's no promise we ever make, no oath, no pledge that we ever make that he doesn't remember, that he doesn't know, that he doesn't hear. And we need to keep that in mind. Our tactics to get around something, the fine print, that doesn't hold up before God. Now, the last thing I want you to see, and that is the truth Jesus requires, the truth he requires. Look at verse 37. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, anything beyond these is of evil. Jesus is saying this. He says, oaths and vows are unnecessary. He says, tell the truth. Speak honestly. Don't lie. Keep your promise. You know, we talk all day. We communicate constantly. We email, we text, we Facebook. Is what you write and text and say true? I have a friend who his brother sold his company. It was a multi-million dollar company. It's unthinkable. This was years ago. But he did it on a handshake. He said, my word is my bond. And what I'm telling you is true. And he sold a multi-million dollar company on his word. Now, how does Jesus view anything else but the truth? Well, look at the end of verse 37. If you're not truthful, it's evil, or it's of the evil one. Solomon put it another way in Proverbs 18:13, the perverted mouth I hate. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 says this, six things God hates, seven are an abomination to him. I'm just going to read two of them. A lying tongue, a false witness which utters lies. Psalm 119, verse 29, remove the false way from me. Psalm 119, 163, I hate and despise falsehood. Psalm 120, verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Christians of all people should be people of the truth. We should be people who tell the truth and keep our word, even when it hurts. In Psalm 15, this question is asked, who is the one that God delights to dwell with? Who's the one that God delights to fellowship with? Who's the one that God delights to be with? And he gives a whole list of things, but here's one of the things that's mentioned in that psalm. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Listen, it may cost you time, it may cost you money, it may cost you energy for you to keep your word, but God will be pleased. You said yes on your wedding day. Keep the vow to God and to your spouse. We should tell the truth because we're truthful, not because we took an oath. A man speaks that which is from the heart. If our heart is true, our word will be true. Swearing is really a confession of our dishonesty. Remember many years ago, going to a Christian college, and I attended the chapel that day. And I noticed as the students came into the chapel at this Christian college that they had to take out their ID cards and they had to swipe their cards to record their attendance. What really shocked me was when they left, they had to swipe their cards as they left to show that they had been and stayed at chapel. Do you find anything kind of unsettling about that? It's a Christian college. And the students couldn't be trusted. Maybe we could get out of something on a technicality, but because you've given your word, you keep your word, you fulfill your promise. Someone said this, we are like God when we keep our word. You may say, but telling the truth, living this way is too hard. Whatever God asks us to do, he enables us to do. In Philippians, Paul writes this, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is working into your person that you be honest, that you be a person who keeps your word. You know, Christianity is not just reading our Bibles and praying, although it involves that, but it involves all aspects of life, especially being truthful. We need to be people who speak the truth. There's one more area where speaking the truth is critical. And I'm not sure it's ever been more true than in our day, and that is in gospel proclamation. I think one of the tragedies of our day is the dilution of the gospel message. Much of what is called the church, the so-called church, has diluted the offense of the gospel. Paul said this, the preaching of Christ is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. An inoffensive gospel is no gospel at all. We must share the truth of Christ and nothing but the truth of Christ. And telling the sinner only what he or she wants to hear is not being truthful. We work to be loving and sensitive, yes, without compromising the truth, but we must be faithful to the gospel. In a world that tells us you can't make exclusive truth claims, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is an exclusive truth claim. Jesus said, listen to what he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I've told you this many times when I've quoted that. When Jesus said that, when he's saying, I am the way, it means this, there's no other way. I'm the truth, there's no other truth. I'm the life, there's no other life. And as we share the gospel, we can't deviate from that message. We must be straightforward with the message of salvation through Christ. Who doesn't want to hear, God will forgive you? And that's where so much of the gospel stops. Oh, so I can live any way I want and God will forgive me. That's not the gospel. It's a part of the gospel, but it's not all the gospel. And we have to be faithful that Jesus Christ is the only way. And that he demands your allegiance and your love and your loyalty to him. Listen to the words of Paul to the church at Ephesus. He says, we are no longer tossed here and there and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We of all people need to be people who speak the truth in love. Literally, that means truthing in love. We're people who are of the truth, and we share that in truth. It needs to be said of us that we speak the truth in love. And the gospel which is the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Did you catch that? God, who cannot lie. We have the word of one who cannot lie. And what is the promise? That whoever lives and believes in Christ will never die. That's the message. That's the message that we share, because that's the message of the one who tells the truth. And so we speak that truth to lost and dying men. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world, we are constantly barraged with untruth. And Lord, we as the people of truth need to be known as those that when we speak what is true, we speak what is right, we speak what is honest. I just pray that if in our lives we have been people who we fudge here, we fudge there, we say what we need to say to get by, and we're not truthful, that you would forgive us and that you would cleanse us and that you would help us to turn from that. Lord, if there are people under the sound of the voice of the gospel today who are habitual liars, they lie, they don't think anything of it, they make excuses for it, help them to understand that they cannot continue on that path and call themselves a Christian. Christians don't perpetually lie. So today, where there needs to be conviction, bring conviction. Lord, help us to be careful about what we say. Help us to be true to what we say. Help us to follow through with what we say. And Lord, when we don't, help us to confess it and repent and turn from it and make it right. Lord, we are thankful that you are a God who cannot lie. And that you have told us that we can place our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we will be set right with you, and that we can live with you eternally. We're thankful for the gospel message, and we glory in it today. And this we'll pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing benediction. Now may the Lord God keep you. May God our Father keep you from stumbling. May the Son of God keep you near the cross, and may the Spirit of God keep you from idols. Amen. You are dismissed.